Let's open our Bibles today, please, to Psalm 95. Psalm number 95. This is the second sermon in a series of messages under the theme, Worship, Loving God Passionately. We are to love God passionately. We're to love Him totally and completely and supremely. And today's message, the practice of corporate worship. The practice of corporate worship. William Willimon is the dean of the chapel, professor of Christian studies at Duke University. His responsibilities include speaking in the chapel service on the campus of Duke University on Sunday. Chapel attendance is not required at Duke, and so those who come of their own volition. William Willimon says that there was one student there who was really quite faithful to be there Sunday after Sunday. In fact, he served as an usher. And so one day after the chapel service, as he stood at the exit greeting the students as they departed, he engaged this young man in conversation. And he said to him, "And why do you come so faithfully to chapel?" And the student said, "I just like it." And he said, "Well, what do you think about the preaching?" And he said, I like it. And Willimon said, "Well, what do you like about my preaching?" He said, "I don't know, I just like it." So Willimon was determined to press the issue. And as he began to press the issue, finally the student just said to him, "Look, Dr. Willimon, I'll be honest with you. The reason I come to chapel is to meet women." "Well, what about you? Why do you come? Why do you come to worship? Why did you come today? Why are you here? What's your motivation? I hope you came to meet someone, and I hope that someone is the true and living God. I said to you last Sunday, I say it again because it's true, nothing is important as worship. Nothing that you and I would ever do is as important as the worship of the triune God of this universe. Worship is fundamental. Worship is foundational to everything that we are and everything that we do as the children of God. For true spiritual life flows out of worship. An authentic Christian ministry flows out of the experience of worship. And so today I want us to think about the practice of corporate worship. That is what we do when we come together on the Lord's Day. Look with me in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 verses 1 through 7. Would you follow along, please? "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." The famous French philosopher Voltaire, who lived in the 19th century and who was known for his hostility to the Word of God and to the Christian faith, predicted on one occasion that the Christian faith would disappear within 100 years. That was certainly his desire. But he said, "This prediction will come true only if Christians no longer continue to observe the Christian Sabbath as a sacred day and as a day of worship." Voltaire knew that corporate worship, the assembling of God's people on the Lord's Day to worship Him, keeps the Christian faith vital and vibrant and alive and growing. Now today, as we think about the practice of corporate worship, there are two habits that I want to suggest to you that we must develop if we're going to practice corporate worship as it should be practiced. I'm not talking about just going through the routine of getting up on Sunday and getting dressed and rushing off down to the Lord's house and kind of going through some motions. But I'm talking about the experience of authentic corporate worship. And I propose to you this morning, there are two habits that every one of us needs to have. We need to develop in our lives if we're going to experience authentic corporate worship. The first one is this. We must prepare wisely. If you're going to experience Sunday after Sunday after Sunday authentic corporate worship, if you're going to practice corporate worship the way it ought to be practiced and the way which glorifies God, the first habit which must be found in your life and in my life is that we will prepare wisely. You see, corporate worship the way it ought to be is not something that just happens after you walk in the door on Sunday morning. There must be wise preparation. Now, as we think about how we might prepare wisely, I want to make two suggestions to you. One is the practical preparation. The practical preparation. Now, what do I mean when I say we must make practical preparation in order to prepare wisely to worship corporately? Well, among other things, I would suggest to you that the practical preparation starts on Saturday evening. Now, I know there are those rare occasions, that should be rare, when you are called away or have to, because of travel plans or something, you get in late on a Saturday night. But if you want to be at your best when you come for the experience of corporate worship on Sunday, may I suggest to you that a very practical thing you could do would be to go to bed on Saturday evening at a reasonable hour. The reason some of you nod in the worship experience is because you didn't get enough sleep the night before. I don't mean to be unkind, but you know I can see who's asleep and who's not. Do you know that? My vision ain't that bad. And God sees it as well. And so I just suggest that you go to bed at a reasonable time on Saturday evening. And if you do that, then you can arise on Sunday morning so as not to be rushed. Now, we all know that one of the most frustrating times in the life of any family is usually on Sunday morning when mom and dad are trying to gather up all the kiddos and find the shoes and find the Bibles and the Sunday school quarterlies and where's your offering envelope and all that kind of thing. As a practical matter, could I suggest to you, to those of you who have children at home still, that you take care of all those things before you go to bed on Saturday night? So that when you come to the Lord's house on Sunday morning, you're not hassled and frustrated. You haven't been fussing and fighting on the way to the Lord's house. May I also suggest to you, as a practical preparation, that you make it your intention to arrive on time. And just to be here for all the experience of worship, because all of it's important. Now, not only do we need to think about the practical preparation, but also the spiritual preparation. Let me just talk to you a little bit about the spiritual preparation. You don't always know the text that I'm going to preach on Sunday, because I don't always know the text that I'm going to preach on Sunday, but most times we do. Oftentimes I'm preaching systematically through a book of the Bible, one of Paul's letters or a gospel or some minor prophet or somewhere. And so you know where we left off the Sunday before, and you know that we're going to pick up there the next Sunday. Now, if I'm preaching a topical series like now, when I'm preaching on worship, it was announced in the Sunday Bulletin, also in the Lakeview Life, the sermon topics and the text that we'd be working with. And so you oftentimes know in advance what those texts are. And so if you do, let me encourage you to reflect upon those texts sometime before the experience of worship on Sunday. That's wise spiritual preparation. And then may I also suggest to you that it is impossible to worship God if there's unconfessed sin or there's a relationship in your circle of relationships that's out of harmony. When Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you go to the altar there to leave your gift
as an act of worship, and you remember when you go there to worship that your brother has something against you. That is, there's some unconfessed sin, there's some relationship that's been severed, that's not in harmony, that's not what it ought to be. Jesus said before you leave your gift there as an act of worship, that you first go to your brother, seek him out, and be reconciled. And then Jesus said, come and worship. And the reason that so many come to the Lord's house and never have a sense of the presence of the Lord is because they live in habitual unconfession of sin. They're out of harmony, perhaps with your husband, perhaps with your wife, perhaps with a child, perhaps with someone in the office where you work, perhaps just someone in the neighborhood. And so if we're going to experience corporate worship, we must have clean hands and a pure heart. And so that's just a matter of spiritual preparation. Furthermore, may I suggest to you that the best preparation for corporate worship on Sunday is private worship on Monday and Tuesday and all the days of the week. May I suggest to you that the depth and the quality and the authenticity of your experience in corporate worship in this room on Sunday is directly proportional to the depth and the quality of your private worship Monday through Saturday. You see, it's hard to worship corporately when we don't worship privately. It's hard for us to come together as the people of God and to be excited and celebrate the goodness and the grace of God in our lives when we haven't had any time alone with God since the last Sunday. And you wonder why your spiritual life is so anemic and why you seem to live in such constant defeat and why worship is such a bore to you. The problem very well could rest right there. That you don't have private, personal time alone with God during the week. And you expect Brother David and me to kind of jack you up in 60 minutes or more and to try to do in your life in 1 hour what you didn't do in the other 167 hours you had during the week. I tell you, it's a daunting challenge. Private worship is the foundation for corporate worship. And in your private worship, could I request that you pray? You pray for yourself, obviously, and pray for the things on your prayer list, obviously. But as you pray, would you pray for me as your pastor? Pray that I would walk in holiness, that I would walk in the truth and in the light, that I would understand the Word of God, that I would clearly and fearlessly proclaim the Word of God to you. Pray for Brother David as he plans the corporate praise, the music. Pray God's anointing on him and upon all our musicians. We need your prayers, and you need to pray for us. This last week, I received this comment card from Scott Cummings, one of our choir members. It says it all. Thanks for the message on worship. I will be praying for you. Then he said, listen to this. Don't miss this. Then he said, you preach better when I pray for you. That's good. I do preach better. I preach better and David hears better. Or when Scott hears better. Or David or whoever hears when you pray. So this is just a practical suggestion. Just prepare wisely. Spiritual preparation. Practical preparation. This gets us ready for the experience of corporate worship. Now there's a second habit. Not only do we need to prepare wisely, but the second habit we need to develop is to participate wholeheartedly. If we're going to experience corporate worship like God expects us to experience and desires us to experience, we must participate wholeheartedly. Worship is not a performance by the pastor and the minister of music, and the choir, and the orchestra. Worship is to be entered into by all of us. All of us are to wholeheartedly participate in the experience of worship. This is so foundational. Please hear me on this now. We must grasp this. If we're gonna be the church and the people of God that God's redeemed us to be, Worship is not for us. Worship's for God. We don't come to worship. We don't come to the experience of corporate worship primarily for me and for you, but for Him. The purpose of worship is not to please us, but to please God. If you ever go out of experience of corporate worship and say, well, I didn't care for that, then you're addressing the wrong issue. The issue is not, did you like it? Were you pleased? But was God pleased? It's not, what did I get out of the service or what did I not get out of the service? But was God adored and praised and lifted on high? Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, said it best. He said, when it comes to corporate worship, God is the audience. Not the congregation. God is the audience, and the congregation are the participants, and the pastor is the prompter. You see, Brother Dave and I are not here to perform for you or to entertain you or even to inspire you, but we're here to prompt you to wholeheartedly and enthusiastically enter into the experience of corporate worship. Therefore, we must participate wholeheartedly if authentic corporate worship is to occur. Now, I want to give you some suggestions about how to participate wholeheartedly. First of all, come expectantly. Come expectantly. When you get up on the Lord's Day morning and come to worship, come with a sense of expectancy. Look in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. Notice his heart cry here. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in the dry and weary land where there is no water. Here's David crying out to God. He said, God, I want you. Above all things, above all else, Lord, I want you. Look, notice the intensity of the words that he uses here. He says, I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. David was desperate to know God. Now, when we come to the Lord's house on Sunday, desperate to know God, we'll find God. When you come here with an expectant heart, when you walk into these doors saying, today I'm going to have a fresh encounter with the resurrected Jesus, when you come with your mind set to receive truth from the Word of God, when you come intent to praise the name of God, when you come with a sense of expectancy that you're going to meet God, I promise you, you will not be disappointed. But some go home bored. And on the pew in front of them, somebody goes home blessed. Now how can that be? Sitting 3 feet apart. One goes home bored and one goes home blessed. It's right here. It's in your heart. The Spirit of God is in this church, folks. If you come here Sunday by Sunday and you miss Him, it's not because He didn't show up. He's here. It's in your heart. It's in your heart. A second suggestion. Not only come expectantly, but number two, sing joyfully. Sing joyfully. Look in Psalm 95, 1 and 2. There's so many places in the psalm that talk about singing joyfully, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Look in Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. You see it? Sing for joy. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. The psalmist admonishes us to come into the presence of the Lord singing joyfully and to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. According to my research and study, when those ancient Hebrews got together, Old Testament times, to worship God, it was a rather noisy affair. And I was thinking this week, where can I go and shout and not be considered a moron? I can only think of one place, Jordan-Hare Stadium. I can go to Jordan-Hare Stadium on Saturday and I can be an A number one loudmouth, saying all kinds of stupid things and nobody will think anything about it. But if I come to the house of the Lord and shout for joy, shout aloud to the Lord, some people are going to say, that ain't right. We didn't do that when I was growing up. Now, can I just say something to you today? Our authority for faith and practice is not our past. It's the Word of God. I'm not encouraging anybody to shout if you don't feel like shouting. But friends, if you feel like shouting, you got permission at Lakeview to shout. Hang on there, buddy. You getting it. I'm not trying to ask you to do something that's foreign to your character, your personality. But I know there's some folks that don't mind shouting at Jordan-Hare that don't want to shout over here. Shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him and extol Him with music and song. Let us sing for joy. We're to sing joyfully. Now, I broached this subject prayerfully and carefully, tentatively. Quite frankly, I know I'm treading on thin ice here. There's no more controversial issue in the church in North America today than the subject of music and worship. In fact, there's even a book out on it now by Elmer Townsend titled Putting an End to the Worship Wars. I mean, what we sing in worship is very controversial. Doesn't have to be that way. Shouldn't be that way. Now, why is that the case? I've thought about that. And I've come to the conclusion it's because we all have our preferences and we like to have our preferences honored in worship. And there's some that like high church music and there's some that like low church music. And there's some that like the singing of the hymns and there are others that like the singing of the praise choruses and don't like the singing of the other. There are some that want to hear southern gospel and there are others that want to hear contemporary music. Now why can't we just do it all? Why do we have to pick and choose? If it all honors the Lord God, if it all exalts His name, if it all is faithful to His Word, why can't we do it all? And the answer is we can do it all and we will do it all. Brother David and I receive a lot of feedback on the music. He receives more than I do. I receive some. We get letters. We read them. We talk about them. We get comments on the comment cards often. It's not unusual to have a comment that says we're singing too many hymns. Maybe the same week we're singing too many praise choruses from another person. Now, what would you do if you were Brother David? It's one of those lose-lose situations. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to do what we've been doing. We're going to sing, as Paul said to the Colossian Christians, Colossians chapter 3, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what the scripture says. Psalms and hymns and spirit. We're going to do it all. I hold in my hand a psalm book. This is entitled The Book of Psalms for Singing. Looks very much like a normal hymnal. But it's just the Psalms. This is Psalms 1 through 150 set to music. And there are some churches that use this. And if you go to their church, this is all you'll sing. Just Psalms. You won't sing the old rugged cross. You won't sing "I'll Fly Away." You won't sing "Majesty." You won't sing "Our God Reigns." You'll just sing Psalm 1 or Psalm 7 or Psalm 89 or whatever psalms you're singing that day. Right here. You want that? I don't think so. I don't think so. Paul said to the Colossian Christians, he said, psalms and hymns. Hymns. I love the great old hymns of the faith. I love to sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name" and "Holy, Holy, Holy and Amazing Grace" and "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." And I know that many of you do as well. And I know there are some of you who would rather not sing that. Some of you younger ones. Some of you age 30 and under. You've communicated that to me. You've said, we don't want to, we're singing too many of these old hymns. We want to sing something we like. I've thought about that too. But you need to remember that worship is not for you. Worship is for God. And these great hymns of the faith build us up in the faith so that we're more mature to worship God and to live for God like we should. So as long as Brother Dave and I are calling the shots on what we do in worship, we'll be singing those great hymns of the faith. You don't need to be anxious about that. They're not going to go the way of the dinosaur. We're going to keep singing the hymns of the faith. Paul said psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, the modern day equivalent to the spiritual song is what we would call the contemporary praise choruses. And quite frankly, much of the contemporary praise chorus is directed to God in ways that the psalms are not. Do you know that? I mean, our hymns are often about God and the great doctrines of the faith, and they're certainly valuable as teaching tools, and that's a legitimate reason to sing the hymns. But some of these choruses are just taken right out of the Scripture and just sung to God. Not about God, but to God. For instance, "For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth, I exalt Thee." That's singing to the Lord. And so if we're going to be the kind of church we ought to be, we don't cater to what one person desires or another person desires or what one group desires or what another group doesn't like, but we sing the whole spectrum of what the Scripture says we're to sing: psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Gary McIntosh teaches at Talbot Seminary in California. In one of his articles, he writes about the words of an American pastor who objected to the new trends in church music. This is what he wrote. This is what this pastor wrote, objecting to the new trends in music. He said, "There are several reasons for opposing it. One, it is too new. Two, it is often worldly, even blasphemous. The new Christian music is not as pleasant as the more established style. Because there are so many new songs, you can't learn them all. It puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than godly lyrics. This new music creates disturbances, making people act indecently and disorderly. The preceding generation got along without it. It's a money-making scene, and some of these new music upstarts are lewd and loose." Close quote. Now, that's what one American pastor wrote in 1723, attacking the music of Isaac Watts, regarded as the father of American hymnody. You say, "Well, Brother Al, what did Isaac Watts write that caused this man to be so upset?" Well, we sang three Isaac Watts hymns today. He wrote "Joy to the World." He wrote "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." And he wrote "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." Please hear my heart. I'm not angry. But please hear my heart. Can we just have a cessation of the music wars? Can we? Did Brother Dave and I every week have to read comments about what you don't like? Can we just back off and just trust us to hear from God? to try to plan worship that honors and magnifies and glorifies God? Do we have to have our preference every time we come? Can't we sometimes defer to someone else, as the Bible tells us to? When I was a kid, before I could eat my ice cream and cake, I had to eat my peas and my squash. And I tell you, it took me years to learn to like squash. You know why it took me so long? Because I wouldn't taste it. I just... It's a sign of immaturity to think that every song that's sung is something that's your personal favorite. And we can learn to appreciate. Some of you younger folks can learn to appreciate the great hymns of the faith, and some of us older folks can learn to appreciate some of these modern contemporary courses. We need all kinds. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'll give you a criteria if you want to use. Is it biblical? Does it glorify God? And then is it singable? It matches those three criteria. That ought to be enough. So check the fruit. Just check the fruit of the people who are singing. Are they living holy and godly lives in Christ Jesus? And so if you come to corporate worship, I encourage you to sing. Sing joyfully, as the scripture says. Sing joyfully. Now, I want to give you just a little practical suggestion here. You've heard it before. Your worship and your praise and your singing will be enhanced the closer you sit to this platform. The closer you get to the choir and the orchestra, the better your singing will be. It's your choice. That's true. You get up here near where we are and hear this orchestra and hear this choir sing out, you'll sing better. You think about it next Lord's Day when you come in the doors. All right, a third suggestion. Number next, we're talking about habits. Habits. How to participate wholeheartedly. Number three, pray fervently. Pray fervently. Look in verses 6 and 7, Psalm 95, 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Here we see the psalmist saying we're to bow before God. We're to bow our hearts before God. When we bow our heads, let us bow our hearts. It does you a little good to close your eyes, bow your head, if you don't bow your heart and pray along with the one who are lead, one who is leading in corporate prayer. May I suggest to you that you will experience corporate worship in a deeper level if you will pray fervently. When someone is standing at this lectern and praying, if you just listen along and pray, and just to the Lord in your heart, or maybe just softly on your breath, say, Amen, Lord. Yes, Lord. Do that, Lord. When Eric was praying for Jim Westbury, you should have been praying right along with Eric for Jim Westbury. You can let your mind gather wool, or you can enter into the experience of prayer and pray fervently. Number next, give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. Look in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. You know, one thing we always do when we gather on the Lord's Day is take up an offering. We do that because it's a biblical practice. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, when you lay your tithe in the offering plate, do it cheerfully. The Greek word there is the word from which we get our English word hilarious or hilarity. That means when the offering plate comes by your way, it's biblically correct and theologically correct to break out in laughter as you place your tithe and offering in the plate. Give
cheerfully. If you regret what you give, you've lost the blessing. Number next, listen attentively. Listen attentively to what is being said, the testimonies, and especially the proclamation of the Word of God. Look in Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So we think about listening attentively. We're talking about how to participate wholeheartedly in the experience of corporate worship. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Now, as I stand before you Sunday by Sunday to open the Word of God, if you're going to bless God in your worship, you will listen to the Word of God. You will listen attentively to the Word of God. You will listen carefully to the Word of God. Now, some people don't have an appetite for the Word of God. They want to hear funny stories. And if I throw in a funny story, it's because it serves a purpose. It's not just to make you laugh. It's to illustrate something. My job is not to entertain you. If you want to be entertained, stay home, watch television. There are plenty of comedians on television. My job is to expound to you the Word of God. And when we hear the Word of God, it builds faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Listen attentively to the Word of God. When the Word of God is read, focus on the reading of the Word of God. When the Word of God is proclaimed, listen carefully to the proclamation of the Word of God. It goes without saying, if you're going to worship as you should bring your Bible with you. To me, it is absurd to go to church without bringing your Bible as to go to the beach without bringing your swimsuit. I mean, we bring the Word of God to the house of God, to the experience of worship with the people of God, and we follow along in the Scriptures as the Word of God is expounded. I would furthermore suggest to you that you take notes. You can't write down everything that's said. Nobody expects you to, but you can jot down a few things the Spirit of God may be saying to you. It can be a basis for transformation in your life. You know, there once was a time when we thought about the main event of worship was the sermon. And everything else was preliminary. You know, the singing, the prayers, the testimony. And sometimes we do other things, as you well know, drama, video, test, other things. But, you know, as long as you got in for the sermon, it was okay. Now that's kind of reversed a little bit. And now we talk about the corporate singing of praise as the worship. No. It's all worship. Every bit of it's worship. Should be. It's impossible to have worship on a regular basis without the proclamation of the Word of God. John Stott from London wrote, "The church needs constantly to hear God's Word. Hence the central place of preaching in public worship. Preaching is not an intrusion into it, but rather indispensable to it. For the worship of God is always a response to the Word of God." Worship and the Word. Now, I know that there's some who have trouble hearing the Word from anyone other than the pastor. That disappoints me. Thomas K. Beecher was a preacher of another generation. He was the brother of Henry Ward Beecher, who was one of the most prominent and well-known preachers of his day. Henry Ward Beecher was the pastor of the Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, New York, and curiosity seekers would come from around the world to hear Henry Ward Beecher preach. And on one occasion, Henry Ward Beecher was away, and his brother had been asked to fill the pulpit, and when he appeared in the pulpit instead of his famous brother, some people got up and started for the doors. and sensing that they were disappointed that he was substituting for his famous brother, Thomas Beecher raised his hand for silence, and this is what he said: "All who came here this morning to worship my brother Henry Ward Beecher may withdraw from the church. All who came to worship God may remain." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It distresses me to learn that when I'm out of the pulpit, that some of you, if you know I'm out of the pulpit, choose not to come. That distresses me. Worship is not about the pastor. Worship is about God. It's about you and God. And when you come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's day, as the word of God is proclaimed, listen attentively. And then finally, respond obediently. Respond obediently. Look in James 2:17. James 2:17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But if we simply hear the Word of God and refuse to respond to the Word of God with obedience, it's all vain. Now, I'm going to say more about this in the last sermon in this series on the purpose of spiritual worship. But I just want to introduce it right now, and then we'll be done. The purpose of worship is life transformation. The reason you come here is not to be entertained or inspired, to fellowship with people. The reason that we come together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day for corporate worship is that we might have a fresh encounter with the living God of this universe and be transformed into His likeness. Because faith, if it is not accompanied by action, is just mere talk. It's dead. And that's why I pray for worship. Lord, I pray. Often pray it in the public worship service. I certainly pray it during the week. Lord, I pray as we gather here in this room on Sunday, that as we go from this place, we will go more in love with Jesus than when we walk through the doors. Respond obediently. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody needs to walk an aisle. Most people don't need to walk an aisle in any given service. But for you, it may mean that the Spirit of God has placed His finger on some area of your life that needs to be dealt with. And you can deal with it correctly or incorrectly. You can obey or disobey. The choice is yours. And for some, it means you need to respond publicly. For some, it means you need to come forward when we stand to sing the hymn of appeal. You need to come confessing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him as your Savior. For others, it means that you need to come transferring your membership, not because you just particularly like Lakeview or don't like Lakeview, but because the Spirit of God says, this is where I want you to serve me. This is where I want you to plant your life. And you respond either obediently or disobediently, but you always respond. But there's only one appropriate way to respond. And that's to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will do what you say. Let's pray together. Dear God in heaven,